Welcome to They That Hope with Father Dave and Bob, seeing humor and hope in a crazy world. I'm Bob.
And I'm Father Dave.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you doing, Bob?
I'm doing fantastic. And we are grateful that you are taking time out of your day to listen to us and to be a part of our conversation. As always, you know, before even we hit record, we just spend a few moments in prayer, really praying that you would be blessed by this, that you would leave these moments just more hopeful, more joyful in the Lord. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And there's so many things that want to take away our joy, take away our hope, and it just leaves us weak. And so even just remembering the glory of God and His presence in our life can just be the thing we need to keep going through the day.
That's always been our goal for this podcast, is to be able almost to shine a light.
Yeah, amen.
You know, that we find ourselves at a time that there's just a lot of confusion, a lot of frustration, anxiety, those kinds of things. So if we can for a moment shine a light and help people see grace and peace and hope and joy in a world that's kind of hard to see right now, like politics right now.
It's just, what?
it's almost, you turn on the TV or you look at the newspaper, and just the way everything is presented, the headlines are always trying to get this group against that group.
Right.
And there's no sense of, I don't know, things are going to be okay, that we're going to be able to work through this. Let's come together.
Yeah.
It's totally, totally the opposite of that.
Yeah. Well, and that there's really great people in politics.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you know, the scandals are always the front lines, the issues, the arguments. But, you know, in the midst of it, there are some just incredibly wonderful, holy men and women. And I mean, again, I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, it's just so important that Catholics wouldn't run away from that. I mean, we just need men and women of integrity, men and women of faith who are, you know, willing to go through a difficult time. I mean, you know, you just think of the Barrett hearings going on. Like, she is putting herself and her family on the line.
And I think those are going to start on maybe Wednesday or something, in a day or two of that.
I think they're starting, well, today. Today's
okay.
Monday.
Yeah, that's right. We record on Monday and release on Wednesday.
So by the time you've heard this, you've heard a lot more about it. But just that kind of, I mean, nobility,
And I think that's one of the cool things about this, is that her faith is been highlighted. I mean, there's been more conversation about what does it mean, right? What does it mean to be Catholic? What's it mean to be an Orthodox Catholic? What's it mean to be a good Catholic? What's it mean to be a charismatic Catholic?
Right.
What does it mean to pray? And in one sense, God bless her, because a lot of the articles being written are negative about her and about her faith. And yet for those of us who believe, it can be a source of grace and a source of joy and a source of celebration and peace. And there are other politicians like that out there.
Actually, you know, let's talk about the Honorable Jeffrey Fortenberry of Nebraska.
The congressman.
And
graduate of Franciscan University.
He was my classmate.
Was he? I didn't realize that. Okay.
Yeah, no, Jeff and I were classmates.
That's great.
Yeah, it's funny, though. He's changed a bit, in a good way, I'm sure. I got to see him. This is a cool story. I got to see him a couple years ago. He was at a conference. And I saw him, and I went to hug him. And then I realized, oh no, he don't hug no more. You know, like he was from Louisiana or somewhere in the South, actually Alabama, I think.
Okay.
Well, sorry if you're listening, Jeff, honorable sir. Anyway, you're from the South and you're a wonderful man. Actually, he is.
No, absolutely.
We had this cool moment of a realization. I was just sitting down with him after the conference. And I said, so, you know, what have you done in Congress? I don't really hang out with congressmen.
Yeah, I know. Isn't
that
the coolest thing, though?
Yeah, he was like, so what have you done in Congress? And he started to share with me how the thing he was the proudest of was the Help Haiti Act of 2010. After the earthquake in Haiti, he authored a bill that would, among other things, fast-track people who were in the adoption process before the earthquake, so that they could, you know, they could get their kids really out of a very dangerous situation. And he shared with me, he said, you know, you'd think that would be a slam dunk, no brainer, but he was literally running back and forth from the House into the Senate, trying to get sponsorship. He thought it was going to happen. Mm-hmm. And then of course you have to back somebody else's bill if you want your bill passed. But eventually it just, somebody sponsored the bill, or there was some connection that somebody else said, well, if they're supporting it, I'm not supporting it. And then it was killed. So then he went on the news and said, can you believe how dysfunctional our government is if we can't pass a bill to help Orphans in Haiti. Yeah, that's orphans right. in Haiti. And then suddenly it was on the floor the next day, and it got passed and it got signed by President Obama at the yeah. time. But what's so beautiful about that story in a personal way, I hope I don't start crying, it really is amazing. He started telling me the story and I started to cry.
Yeah, that's connecting the dots there.
Because that was how we got to adopt Joey. We had put all of our paperwork in the week of the earthquake, like a few days later. We're watching TV and the earthquake happened. And originally we were thinking it was going to take 2 or 3 years for the adoption process. You see the earthquake happening, and at first you're even wondering if everyone's alive. Thankfully they were, at least in that orphanage, they got them out in time. And then secondly, well, if it was gonna take 2 or 3 years before the earthquake, it's gonna take 5 or 6 years after the earthquake. And we just didn't know what was going on, but we knew it wasn't a coincidence and the Lord was in charge. And then 2 months later, I get a phone call from somebody from immigration saying that President Obama just signed the Help Haiti Act of 2010, and it is now fast-tracking your adoption. And we got Joey the next month. So it was just an incredible thing. So to realize, oh my goodness, like my friend who I went to college with at Franciscan University is running around Washington, D.C. trying to pass this bill that is going to end up having me adopt my son. I mean, and he started crying. You know, he was blessed by it because he just said, you know, sometimes you just don't see the work you do, right. You know, in politics. You're working so hard, you're making deals, you're supporting bills, and you just don't get to see a lot of the change. But that was a great moment of really a noble purpose and a great bill. And so if you're listening, Congressman Fortenberry, again, can't thank you enough for all the hard work you do. And anybody in politics, whether you're on the national level or the local level, it is tough, it is hard, but keep fighting the good fight. Because again, the temptation would be, oh, let's just, you know, get out of it. Let's separate ourselves from society. But we really need just strong, faithful men and women suffering and fighting to do the right thing. So.
And I think that's really key, is that one of my concerns is that, and you're right, Bob, that there are lots of really good, virtuous, integrity men and women involved in politics. But my concern is that it's becoming so toxic and so divided and yeah. so negative that those type of people are just going to say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put myself through this. I'm not yeah. going to put my family through this. And that's just so problematic. And again, this goes back to a Franciscan theme that we've talked about. But if society is going to change, it's going to be we that are going to do that. And yeah. that we can't build a wall and hide behind that, but we've got to be able to engage culture. But the one other thing that you said, I want to just say just real briefly, Bob, and you said that oftentimes politicians, Jeff was saying that they don't see the fruit of the work that they've done. But that's all of our stories oftentimes, right?
Yeah, amen.
And that we've got to be confident that doing the right thing is always the right thing. And that people will may not be able to see the fruit right away, but we just trust in the Lord that ultimately He is faithful and it is going to bear fruit. And we may not ever see it at all, but we just trust that the Lord is going to bring forth the fruit that it needs.
And even in a time of difficulty and sacrifice and all the ways we've been trying to offer up these sacrifices over the past few months, we might not see what the Lord is doing, but He's doing something. We get a little bit of glimmers here and there, but we just have to have confidence that there's not one suffering that we offer up to the Lord that doesn't give Him glory and isn't going to be for the advancement of His kingdom and the salvation of souls.
Amen. And to that end is that I was just in a situation recently where I was saying, don't waste the grace that's available here.
Amen.
That no matter, like you said, it could be really simple difficulties, struggles, sufferings, pains, sickness, all of that, the inconvenience that's going on right now with the whole pandemic. But if we embrace that, if we see that God is present and there is a grace available to us, it can bear the fruit, much more fruit than the Lord.
And our thoughts just go out to you listening, whether you might see this from anywhere from an inconvenience to a great pain, you know, loss of income, loss of health, even loss of life.
Sure.
You know, as many times we're connected to people who, even if it was a second or tertiary cause, it still was the cause
sure.
of losing a loved one. And my heart also just goes out to, you know, so many folks in nursing homes and families that can't see each other. I mean, these are great moments of suffering, and we can give this to the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord will do something great with
Amen.
It. And that's part of the hope.
Amen.
That no suffering is left that ends in death. Suffering can end in resurrection.
Amen.
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 Well, you know, this podcast is brought to you by Franciscan University of Steubenville. And we always just want to take a moment to talk about maybe some of the things you don't know about Franciscan. We've launched a lot of new ventures here at Franciscan University to help rebuild the church. One really cool one is the School of Spiritual Direction. It trains spiritual directors to walk alongside people and help them glow with the light of Jesus Christ.
That's the Shekinah glory.
It is Shekinah glory. And I let me get my umfar.
Yeah, that's right.
What's it called? My shofar.
I was going to say umfar.
Also, it helps them grow closer to Christ, heal from spiritual wounds, and handle life demands. It's actually pretty rigorous. It's like a couple years.
Yeah, it's a great program.
Not it's not like just look at them and say, uh-huh, Jesus loves you.
Yeah. No, as I've come to the university, been back to the university as a president, it's one of the things that it's fairly new. And and the response has been phenomenal. And I'm just really proud of this program in training men and women to be spiritual directors, to walk, the Holy Father would speak, to accompany with men and women. It's a great opportunity for many people.
So to learn more, go to franciscan.edu/SSD, which stands for School of Spiritual Direction. I figured that out on my own, by the way. I have a PhD, but don't tell me what that stands
for. That's right.
It's actually doctorate of philosophy, but inverted. Philosophy doctorate.
Nice.
What doctorate do you have?
I've got a doctorate in education, a doctorate in law, so...
Oh, wow. Well,
there you go.
You're a double doctor.
DD.
DD. Is that a dentist?
Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
Nice.
Well, I can do that too.
Amen. We mentioned that we record on Mondays and release on Wednesdays. So I just want to say, I want to thank everybody in Toledo, Ohio, who I got to hang out with on Monday night. It was one of the best live presentations I've given in the past 5 months.
Might this be the first live presentation
I'm so
you've given?
I'm so excited. Yeah, you know, we're all under travel restrictions, but we're allowed to do things within Ohio, which is a beautiful thing. And I'm going to speak to a number of young adults about how improvisational comedy can help our spiritual life.
Nice.
Well, yeah,
nice.
I'm actually really, really looking forward to it. It's a few hours away. And so, St. Patrick's in Heatherdown. So for all of you that were there, I'm sure it was awesome.
Yeah.
And thanks for coming out.
It is still weird doing new things with all that's going on. Recently I traveled and I had to rent a car. The traveling in itself is weird. Being in a plane is weird. All that's weird. But I had to rent a car in Chicago. And if you've ever rented a car, it hurts in Chicago. You walk into the Hertz area and it's probably not an exaggeration to say thousands of cars. Well, there was about a dozen cars.
That's
so
crazy.
They said, just go ahead and take one of those. It's like, oh my gosh.
You took the Ferrari.
Yeah, yeah. Well, right. That's the bad thing is that I would love to be able to do that, but you're showing up as a priest and as a friar. And it's like,
right.
Because, yeah, so.
I can take the Ferrari.
Yeah, yeah. I got the Taurus, which is fine. Yeah. Anyway, there's another story for another day on that.
Speaking of today, Columbus Day is today, and we have a really great speaker coming on campus tonight, of course, if you're listening, a couple nights ago, Eugene Scalia, who I think wrote that reflection that we read in first podcasts.
Yeah, right. He's the Secretary of Labor.
Secretary of Labor, mm-hmm. The son of...
President Trump's cabinet, right?
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah, no, I'm very excited about his presence and just being able... It's interesting. He wants to come in to give a talk on Columbus Day, which obviously is today.
So he asked to come for this day?
Yeah, it's a great blessing.
Huh.
Yeah, yeah.
Wow.
And we were excited to have him here and joining us. But obviously on Columbus Day, which I didn't think was terribly controversial, but in all that's going on in our world and our culture today, it's become more controversial. And
many people are pushing it to be Indigenous Peoples Day.
Yeah. Or Flavor Town, apparently.
What?
Yeah. Well, apparently, the city of Columbus.
we just took a dramatic turn in a different direction.
Here's the thing. I think this is true because the city of Columbus, my understanding is a group of people, and it's a small group of
people.
In
Ohio?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
It's a small group of people. They tore down a statue of Columbus, Christopher Columbus, and they want to change the name of the city. And apparently, there's a cook, and he calls Columbus Flavor Town. So is a tangent.
So he doesn't want to change so this isn't a nationwide movement to change Columbus Day. This is just a local Ohio thing to change the city of Columbus into Flavor Town.
And even that, it could be very like four people or something
right.
like that. So this is not a major thing going on.
That was worth the time we spent on it.
I don't know that it was actually.
Humor and
I'm
hope,
not positive.
Everybody. Humor.
Or just hope.
or just kind hope. Of humor.
Yeah. Hope.
Yeah, all right.
But the thing is, first off, I do think it's a small population, but it's a very vocal population. Just this morning, I was reading and the controversy around Columbus Day. And I don't want to get into the whole controversy. What I want to get into is the danger there is in trying to erase history or trying to judge things that happened, you know, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 400 years, whatever, by today's standards. Because my concern is that in some ways what we want to do as a culture is erase those things that what some people would say that we're not proud of or the things that we did wrong. That's really troubling. Mm-hmm. You know, that in one sense we've got to reconcile to our past that we are not perfect and we've never done everything perfect and we have made mistakes, but to deny that or try to erase that as a part of our history is really problematic. And then we begin to relive that, or we forget that, or we forget where we've come from. And I just don't think that's a good path forward for us.
I was really moved in heading into the year 2000, the Jubilee year. John Paul II spent so much time on reconciliation and owning up, you know, really. I mean, it's not that the church hadn't apologized before about the Crusades, about Galileo, about any
sexism, racism,
yeah,
slavery,
all of those things.
Right.
And yet you're right, it's, we want to try to fix it or erase it. And we need to acknowledge, like, with Columbus and the way the indigenous people were treated, some of it was absolutely horrible. And we can acknowledge that. That doesn't mean that we're thinking, yay, that was a great thing to do, right? But you're right. I mean, we're seeing everything through the lens of this moment, this time, and it's the manner in which we start then trying to change the past or change the way we talk about the past. I don't know if it's...
Or cancel.
Or,
you know,
yeah.
The whole
cancel culture.
Cancel culture.
You know,
right.
That's a part of it. And then in doing so, we miss some of the beautiful things that occurred in the past and in our history, and actually many of the reasons why we're here in this moment.
Right. I think our faith can teach us something about this. So when I reflect on our past, the most egregious thing that I think humanity has ever done was take a fairly popular rabbi and arrest him, and they put up these fake charges against him in this mockery of a trial. And then they beat him and scourge him and crown him with thorns and in front of all these people, crucify him and execute him. I mean, if ever there was something you'd want to cancel and just kind of, it would be that. And yet, in fact, we do quite the opposite. We place this image of Jesus on the cross, and we always put it in front of us to remind us. It seems to me to remind us of two things. What we are capable of, you know, what the human person is capable of. And we can't forget that we have the possibility of just doing really horrible, awful things.
Yeah.
And we should grow, and we should be converted, and we should learn and all of those kinds of things, but let's not forget that. So what we are capable of doing, but then also the cross and Jesus on the cross reminds us what God is capable of.
Amen.
You know, his mercy and his kindness and his goodness and his love for us. So this is just the prime example of, rather than hiding it, the Catholic Church places it in the forefront in every church that you walk into. Mm. Remember, this is who we are and this is who God is. And that ought to bring us to change and to conversion, and rather than ignoring, but to try to strive to do better. So,
I think that's the challenge of a younger generation, is how to reconcile, you know, like just in America, for example, the past of America with the present and the virtues and the goals and the hopes that we aspire to. I mean, even, you know, you might say, okay, right, there's a lot of issues with Columbus, but just recently they just tore down a statue of Abraham Lincoln.
Right.
And you just wonder, could anybody do anything good? I mean, if there was like one wrong thing they did, or they're people who live within their culture and their context, and even in their culture, the most, you know, quote unquote, forward-thinking people that you would find there who are just trying to take one thing from one step to another, but we say, nope, that was 10 steps too far backwards.
Right.
Well, and we just need to eliminate or eradicate, again, great moments in history,
the
wonderful men and women.
The danger is that we judge history or even individuals by their worst moment.
Yeah.
And that's just, I think that's a really bad path to go on. I think it was actually in Toronto when John Paul was there, is that we are not our weakness and our brokenness. Rather, we are the sum of the Father's love for us, right?
Amen.
So that, but then they also, and this I spoke about this at the Unite Our Faith, our Unite Our Country rally that we mm-hmm. did a number, maybe a week, 10 days ago. I was sitting in a course when I was an undergraduate student at Francis University with Dr. Regis Martin, and he was talking about the church. And he just so beautifully spoke about the church, how she is holy, and just talked about some of the people. We're actually going to talk about Teresa of Avila in a moment, yeah. right? That type of church that can help develop and nurture a person such as that, and the ministry of the church and the outreach of the church and the saints and how holy she is. And then near the end of the class, he began to speak about how she's scandalous. And she's done some really awful things and have been a part of awful things. And again, it was some of the people that have done those. And he shared that we have to begin to learn to live with that tension. And the reason we have to live with that tension in the church is that I have to live in that tension. Mm. That I've done, I think, hopefully, some really beautiful, wonderful things, and I've done some bad things as well. Same is true with our country.
Yeah,
there's that tension that our country really is amazing and generous. And when there's a struggle or difficulty in the world, we're coming to help. And we've done unbelievably wonderful, beautiful, amazing things and some really bad things.
Yeah.
But that's the tension within each one of us. And if we're going to try to deny all good or the person or dismiss the person because of something bad that they've done, who can stand, right?
Right?
Like you said, who can stand? Who can survive that?
Yeah, there's no mercy. Yeah. And we can be grateful that you're right. God is a God of mercy. And sometimes, you know, the enemy just wants us to dwell even on our own worst weaknesses,
absolutely.
Our own failures, our own guilt. And I mean, that's exactly what, you know, the enemy does, the accuser of brothers, just always speaking lies to us. And it's the hope in the resurrection. It's the hope that, you know, Jesus Christ died for us, and not just a global us, but mm-hmm. he died for me. I love how the catechism says that on the cross, he thought of each and every one of us. I mean, I was on his mind on the cross. You were on his mind on the cross. You listening were on his mind on the cross. And there's no sin. There's nothing in your past that can keep you from his love and from his grace. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. In fact, the worst of a sinner you have been, the greater the glory of God to show his mercy and his love in your life and in the lives of others. And that is the Christian message. You know, that is the gospel, and that is something that we can really have hope in and praise God for that.
Amen. Amen. And speaking of that, we were, one of the goals that we had of our podcast is to just give shout out to people,
right.
alumni, but not just alumni. They can email us and share other stories of hope.
Hope@franciscan.edu.
Yeah, the things that they're doing. Email. But we do want to give a shout out to a graduate of Franciscan University. His name is Chris Frank.
Spelled with a K.
K. I was going to say that.
Right.
Chris K.
K-R-I-S.
Right, which is great.
He has a twin brother named Nick.
Spelled with an N.
Without a K. Well, how else would you spell Nick?
I don't know. I thought that's where you're going.
Well, no, it's actually N-I-C.
N-I-C-K-U-I. Okay. Anyway, Chris has a great book. It's called Hope Always, Our Anchor in Life's Storm. It was published by Pauline Press. You can get it at Amazon or whatever, wherever you
wherever buy. Wherever fine books are sold.
Well, yeah, probably. But it's really a great book. But again, what Chris does in this book is exactly what we're trying to do in this. And that is to try to allow us to see, A, that hope is present in this world and that hope is ultimately what we need. It's the elixir that we need in our life right now. So Hope Always by Mr. Chris Frank,
right.
Father of, how many has Chris got now?
Oh,
four or five?
You know, I just assume that everybody's pregnant and expecting another child.
Chris and Grace are just a beautiful, beautiful
couple. Yeah,
they're
a lot of fun. They're a lot of fun. Chris hosts many of our youth conferences. Mm-hmm. And so some of you might have seen him in that mode.
But works with a ministry, Vagabond Ministry.
Vagabond Missionary.
Missionaries.
Okay.
I don't know. Yeah. But working with outreach with the inner city kids. So Chris is just doing a great job.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And this week is the celebration on Thursday is the celebration of St. Teresa of Avila.
I thought you were going to say this Thursday is celebration of debate, but we're aware that there is no debate on Thursday.
There is no debate happening on Thursday, and that's okay.
We're okay with that.
God's in charge.
That's right.
Right.
I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
Given the last debate, I think that might, yeah.
Right. But But what a great day of hope. I love Teresa of Avila. She's one of my favorite saints of all times. My aunt, Aunt Rosemary, Mother Rosemary, she was a Carmelite hermit.
Oh, that's awesome.
In Houston, Minnesota. Just a beautiful woman. She was my godmother, my aunt, my godmother. Just a beautiful woman of faith. Just meant so much to me. I know her prayers sustained me and still do. She was really cool. And she actually, as I learned more about Teresa of Avila, I realized how similar she was to my Aunt Rosie. My Aunt Rosie was a beautiful woman. I mean, just strikingly beautiful woman. In fact, she used to work in the entertainment industry in LA. And at one point, you get this, she was actually up for the role of the Bionic Woman.
Who was that?
It's a true story. Lindsay Wagner. That's it. No, it's a true story that she was. They were talking about her. She was either going to go into
Bionic Woman to Carmelite Nun.
Her story is actually amazing. Her bishop made her. And I don't know if she finished it before she died, but her bishop said, "I'm commanding you to write your autobiography because her story is just so crazy." But she was beautiful. She was tactful.
I don't believe this, Bob.
It is a true story. It is a God's honest truth.
Okay.
I mean it. But it is kind of unbelievable. But actually, it's a similar thing. Teresa of Avila was known for her beauty, for her wit. People just wanted to hang out with her and talk with her. I mean, she was just a charming, charismatic woman of great and incredible faith, and obviously left a lot of opportunities behind to devote herself to prayer. I don't know if, you know, the book Interior Castle, I still find to be one of the best, most beautiful books on spirituality. I've read it numerous times. I keep trying to figure out what mansion I'm in with it. You know, any listener who's out there that's thinking of a good book to read about your spiritual life, Interior Castle. I avoided it for too long.
But be patient.
Well, yeah. I avoided it for way too long because I thought it was going to be over the top heady, you know, and oh, it's mystical theology. And no, actually, it's really clearly written. It certainly, you know, it talks about different stages of the spiritual life. So when it gets to like the nuptial union of God, okay, I'm not totally there yet or knowing what's going on. And even she's struggling to articulate it. But just those simple step after step after step. I mean, she, obviously we have a great heritage of saints in the church who have had mystical, prayerful experiences. But her charism was really being able to explain that and explain how we can all experience it. That, you know, contemplative prayer and those experiences for Teresa wasn't something for just a few people. It was just the gift that we get in our baptism. It's the kind of intimacy everybody wants to have with the Heavenly Father.
Yeah, and that's really great because I think there's a large population of Catholics, honestly, who really honestly don't think that's for them.
Right.
You know, this sense of an intimacy and a union, and even the word mystical is, it's just kind of beyond them. And yet,
right.
I think you're absolutely right, is what she does is hopefully what we all do, and that is come to the place that the Lord wants to be able to speak to us and to be close to us and to be intimate
right.
and allow us to be vulnerable with Him, that becomes commonplace.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't think that happens without spending time with Him.
Yeah, it really, that was for me a big, when I started to read that, a realization that I needed to just be committed to giving the Lord time to work in my life, as opposed to I just come to Him with things that I need.
Right, right, exactly.
You know, even allowing Him to lead the conversation in prayer. I think that's always a kind of a big movement in our spiritual life where it's not just about the list that I have and the things I have. In some ways, you can almost turn prayer into positive self-thought, you know, and you think about the same things you think about the rest of the day. But just allowing the Lord to work and allowing the Lord to move, you know, saints like Teresa of Avila really give us some very clear and beautiful direction on, you know, just trusting in the Lord and abandoning ourselves to His goodness and His grace.
And to that end, that part of that is this, just what is necessary for us is to actually have prayer time.
Yeah.
You know, in you said it's not just going and saying, okay, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I need. And there's a part of that that we just kind of pour out our heart before the Lord in difficult struggles. That's great. And that's really, really beautiful. But to begin a pattern of spending time with the Lord and a pattern of relating to him and a pattern of being able to be available to him. And that's where the possibility of this union comes about, that we're just more accustomed to spending time with him. So to all those listening, I don't know exactly what your day is like, and I'm sure so many of you are just swamped with a million things going on. But if you could take a look at your day and say, okay, is there just a few minutes at the beginning that I could just carve out and make that the Lord's time? And make that a present, because unless we get in that pattern, we always kind of feel like we're catching up when we're trying to pray. It's like like we're clawing and catching up. I remember a student a number of years ago that shared with me that he was pretty sure he was going through the dark night of the soul. And I said, that's great. And I said, well, tell me about your prayer. And he goes, well, I'm not really praying because it's just really hard. And I said, well, part of the dark night is this consistent praying, right?
Right.
So it's just, it's great.
Yeah.
One of the quotes I thought of St. Teresa that is fitting for what we're doing here is, it's the most, probably her most famous quote.
The bookmark.
Yeah.
Her prayer, right. It's called St. Teresa's bookmark.
But let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. We could probably spend 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That looks like it's 7 different lines the next week on each one of those lines.
Say that again, would you?
Yeah, let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices.
Amen.
I don't think we have to have a closing prayer today.
No, I think, maybe we'll just bring that prayer back at the very end. Amen. Because, I've actually reflected a lot on that prayer in my own life. I wrote a song. I put that to music. Maybe we'll do that. We'll throw that at the end of, we'll throw that at the end of the podcast for those listening, based on those words, because there's just so much. Isn't it just the remedy for so much of what we're dealing with in our lives, Teresa dealt with a lot of crap.
In a religious community, in the church, Reformation, absolutely.
Just everything was nuts. John of the Cross, who she started the Discalced Carmelites with. He was frequently imprisoned by his own brothers. They didn't seem to treat Teresa so bad. That'll be the next podcast.
Right.
In the midst of all of that and the difficulties, just being able to pray to let nothing trouble you, let nothing frighten you. Everything passes. What a great statement. So much of the anxieties we have in this moment, in this day.
It's all passing.
It's all passing.
That doesn't dismiss the fact that it's difficult going through it.
Amen.
But that's why we keep in mind what she says before.
But those Don't things pass, but God doesn't.
Right.
God never changes. If you have God, you have everything. Patience. Just
help you work through it.
Just be patient, because God alone is enough. And that, that's the message. That is what I think we all need to cling to. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, God's got this, and God's got you, and he wants to spend time with you. Another thing I would say is, I think another tactic of the devil is not only to distract us from prayer, but make us to feel guilty that we're not praying. That's not of the Lord. The Lord is just always inviting you. Any time you can spend with the Lord, he delights in. And as you dedicate yourself to a prayer life, just be aware that there's just going to be some detox that's going to happen. We have 1,000 thoughts and 1,000 concerns, but just be consistent. I think that's one of the most important things that Teresa kept talking about. Just get to be consistent in prayer and let God do the work in prayer, which is that shift. We kind of move from ourselves to our Lord. And when he does, again, it's a process, but he's present. And then we can really find that hope and that joy that only the Lord can give.
Amen. Amen.
So let's just, shall we pray this prayer one more time?
Amen.
And end with a blessing?
The words of St. Teresa, let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. know of your prayers. I know of our prayers for you. We just thank you for spending some time with us. May the Lord bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And thank you for listening. Hey, we'd love to hear stories of hope, prayer intentions, whatever it might be. You can email us at hope@franciscan.edu. And you have been listening to They That Hope, a podcast brought to you by Franciscan University of Steubenville. May God continue to bless you and give you the joy and hope that only He can give. God bless.
Let nothing trouble you, let nothing frighten you, 'cause everything passes, but God never changes. Whoever has God wants for nothing, patience obtains all, God is enough. God is enough. God is enough. God is enough. God is enough.
Let nothing trouble you, let nothing frighten you. Everything passes, but God never changes.
God is enough.